In chapter number one still, and we left off on point one, and we had started point two, but our memory verse was Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. Let's see, that would be in your books. Which page here? Page 15. No, that's not it. Page 8. That's right. I filled in the, I gave you guys the answers, and we're going to finish talking about it today. So, amen. All right. So, there we go. So, Galatians 2:20 was the verse that we left off with, and so we're going to go to Galatians 2:20. Go ahead and quote that, and see what God has for us for today. Amen. Then, Brother Neil will have the charge over the next couple weeks. All right, everybody's got Galatians 2:20. Amen. Make sure you say those to Brother Duffy. He will give you the credit for that. Amen. And that'll be a blessing. All right, here we go. Let's say it together. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Lord, bless now in the Sunday school hour. Help us to glean a blessing from this transforming truth study and help us to become more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us, work in us and work through us, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. chapter number one, dealing with total sacrifice equals total satisfaction, is dealing with transforming from the inside outside. And that's what we're dealing with. Let me give you the blanks here. In chapter one, or I should say Roman numeral one, it was the meaning of being a living sacrifice. And we talked about the living part of that and the sacrifice part of that. Then we went into part number two, why we do this, the motivation of being a living sacrifice. And I'll give you the answers there, and then we'll talk about it. A is what our motivation is not. And then what our motivation is, what our motivation is not, and what our motivation is. And we stopped on that. But let me give you this input here. We talked about what our motivation is not. It's not to gain approval. We're already accepted and beloved. And it's not for obligation, because we can't pay back salvation. Think about it. What would it cause? It would cause our life. And so we know that it's not to get his approval. We know it's not for an obligation to pay back, but it is for gratitude. We're thankful, and we're thankful for what Christ has done in dying for our sins. And so what our motivation is what we're going to talk about now. And I left you with this thought last time. Why might one Christian do more than another in gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? That was a thought that I left you with. Why might one Christian do more than another Christian? And the answer is not as easy as you may think, okay? Because we talked about what our motivation is not. We know it's not for approval. We know it's not for an obligation to pay back. It is because of our gratitude. And so our motivation is because of our gratitude. But why might one person work more than another? And matter of fact, give you a hint here. Go to Luke 7:47 real quick. Luke 7:47. Luke 7 and verse 47. And this is in your book anyway. And this is the verse we talked about last week. Luke 7 and verse 47. And in Luke 7:47, who's there? Can read that for me? Jerry, go ahead and read that. To whom little is given, the same loveth little. Let me read what they have here. They say our motivation to serve Christ comes from our relationship and gratitude, not by our religion or guilt. Why is it that many Christians devote their whole lives to complete devotion to Christ, even though they know they'll still get to heaven without doing anything great for God? They do so because they love their Savior. When we understand what Christ has done for us, we are motivated to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, because we love the Lord, whom He says, she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So why might one Christian do more than another other than love? Other than love. Think about that. Why might one Christian do more other than love? What other reasons may be out there that a Christian may do something and outdo another Christian other than love? Give me some feedback on that. Tasha? They're what? More capable? They may have more talent or abilities. That's true. Okay. Amen. One may be more mature in their belief, so they can do a little bit more because they know more about him. Okay, that's true as well. What else? What other reasons? Tim? Amen. Amen. That may be true too. What is Mother? Yeah, Brother Neil?
Well, there's the aspect of earning rewards. One person earns rewards strictly for themselves. Another person realizes that God delights in giving rewards to his children. Mm-hmm. We thought to earn rewards from God, so God can be pleased with us.
Amen. And we talked about rewards a little bit on Wednesday night. Yes. Diana?
A person who is taken from a life that is just filled with horrible sins, and a person who has been completely overwhelmed, has two different reactions.
Right, right.
I'm grateful for all that God saved me from, and I think I was a horrible person.
Right.
To try to match what he did that I never can.
Right.
And yet somebody else who's like, huh, one thing we said a little may not have that ability of wanting to give back.
Right. And I heard that from one of my coworkers as well, when I kind of looked at their level of service. And I compared it to mine, and that's exactly what he told me. He had gotten saved as a child and gave me the same basic scenario that you just gave. And here I got saved at 27. So I had 27 years of, you know, sin, filthy sin, you know. And so I had a whole lot more, whereas he got saved as a child. And then that's true, too. What might be it? Yeah, Brother Hall? Amen. Amen. And that could be as well. Amen. And all these are true. Yeah, Brett Camper?
Yeah, opportunities.
Opportunities may be there. That's very true. Very true. Very true. Now, why am I asking these questions? Because the primary motivation for us being a living sacrifice should be our gratitude. And it should be love. But it's not always love. It's not always love. And I want us to be very, very careful in judging our spirituality based upon what somebody else does or doesn't do. Okay, so we've got to be careful. Why? Because they may not be doing it for the same reason that you're doing it for. Yours may be of love and of gratitude for what Jesus Christ did. Theirs may be like Brother Neil saying, well, I want to get me a reward. And that's not really the real reason to get a reward. Amen. You know, now, will we get some rewards if we do certain things, if we do it for the right motive?
Yes, sir.
Motive is key. And we'll be investigating that a little bit more on Wednesday nights when we talk about the crowns that we're receiving, because we're looking at the church at Smyrna. And he said, hey, look, be faithful unto death and you'll get a crown of life. But to get the crown of life, guess what you have to be? A martyr to get that. You got to die for the cause of Christ. You can't go out there and start trouble and get shot and think that's a martyr's crown. That's not it. Amen. You say, well, I died being a Christian. Well, a lot of people died being a Christian. Amen. The difference is standing up for Jesus Christ and dying as a result of standing for him. Amen. So let me give you a couple of thoughts that I want to give you other than love that may be there. It could be just someone is more dedicated. It's got nothing to do with love. They just have a dedicated nature. You have some people that are just loyal. They're just loyal. And I mean, they'll be loyal to the time of their death. That's just in their character. If that person gets saved, guess what? They're going to be loyal to Christ. And they're going to do what's right. It may not necessarily be of love. It's their character to be loyal. It could be that a Christian has a good work ethic. And so they're used to working. Hey, let me take that a step further. And you got to watch this one because I got this one. They could have OCD. And they just hate seeing things out of place. So they're going to work and work and work when they see stuff out of place. And we say, oh, that person just loves the Lord. Look at that. No, they just hate seeing stuff out of place.
That's right, Pastor.
And so, you know, you can't say that, well, they're more spiritual because that's part of their makeup. They just don't like to see things out of place. And so they've got to put it back in place. You know, I had that big problem when I was in Belgium at Calvary Baptist Church. I went in, I saw the church, and I thought, man, this needs to be fixed. This needs to be fixed. And I went and got busy.
Amen.
Was it because I loved the Lord? It had absolutely nothing to do with my love for the Lord. It had everything to do with my personality, my makeup. I didn't want to see things out of order. So I asked the pastor, can I put these things in order? He said, sure, put them in order. I put them in order. And so people, oh, Brother Dawson, we just love you. I couldn't stand seeing it that way. It bugged me to no end. And so you can't put a label and say, well, Brother Dawson was more spiritual than the person that didn't do it. It was in my nature to do it. So we've got to be very careful in judging people's spirituality based upon what they do or don't do. The bottom line should be love, of course. Amen. But the true motive is there in Luke 7:47. Let's read that again. It says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So our spirituality or what we do for Christ should be predicated upon how much we love him. And because we love him, we do this or that or the other. It should be our love for him. Amen. So when you think about that, that is a key indicator in what should be there. So what our motivation is, our motivation should be our love. Let me read to you what they say here. One of the biggest criticisms some people have of Christianity is that we do not believe we earn our way to heaven. By the way, we don't earn our way to heaven. We couldn't earn our way to heaven. It costs your life and you only have one. Amen. And it's not a righteous life. So it can't happen. It says instead, we believe that even though we sin, we still get to heaven if we're saved. We believe that's amen. Amen.
Amen.
Even though we still sin, we get to heaven. Okay. Sometimes we may be asked by our friends, and I've had people ask me this. Friends, family, or coworkers, as a Christian, do you believe that you can do whatever you want and still get to heaven? How would you answer that?
Well, you can if you're saved. It's just if you're saved.
I'm hearing yes, no, yes, okay. Give me some validation.
Well, if you're saved, even if you sin, you just said that you're going to go to heaven. But if you are saved, you're going to desire not to sin as much as possible.
Amen, okay. Yes, Miss Faye?
Eight.
Okay, now how many say no? Give me some feedback on that.
If you're saved, you're not coming soon. You want to stay away from us. You're not going to go back to your old life.
Well, am I?
Then you're not really saved.
There you go. Exactly. Well, you can be backslidden. sin and still be saved. However, once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved. And that's what they say. You believe once saved, always saved. And we would say, yes. Go over to 2 Peter. Peter gives some insight on that very thought, Brother Camper, that you're talking about. And Brother Neil preached on this a while back as well. 2 Peter 1. And notice what Peter says here in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, was Peter saved?
Yes.
And Peter is writing to people that have obtained what? Like precious faith. He said, you have the same belief we have. With us through the righteousness of God. Whose righteousness is it? God's righteousness. Got nothing to do with us. The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And who else? Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what?
Life.
And what? Godliness. So that's life and how to live godly, a godly life. How's it come? Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Okay. Whereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the word of God. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You can know how to live divinely. Having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. That's escaping the world and the worldliness that's out there. Now, how do I get it? Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Notice verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound or overflow or are in excess, they make you that ye neither be barren, that is being not having anything that you can bear fruit-wise, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Said you're not going to be that way. But notice verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, lack what things? Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Is what? Blind and can't see where? Afar off. We would say that he is what? He is nearsighted. What does that mean? He can see up close, but he can't see far away. So if I have, if I can't see afar off, then I'm nearsighted. I can only see up close. I can't see far away. How many of y'all are farsighted? Amen. How many are nearsighted? Like me. That's me. I can see up close. I take my glasses off. I can still read my Bible. But if I put them down, I can't see you guys. I mean, if I can't see you guys. I see blurry faces. Matter of fact, these are bifocals. If I don't look in the right way, I still can't see your face. I got to get you in the right level so I can actually see you. So y'all see me doing this sometimes. I don't have neck problems. I'm just trying to make sure I can see you. Amen. So he says, the person that lacks these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. He can't see far. And notice the end. And hath forgotten that he was purged from what? His old sin. So what is he going to do? Oftentimes, go back into his sins, and he may even forget that he was saved. I got a chance to talk to a gal yesterday, and she said, well, I said, if you die, are you sure you're going to heaven? She said, well, I'm not sure. I said, why would you say you're not sure? I said, did you make a profession of faith at one point? She said, yeah, I got with your wife, and your wife led me to Christ. I said, so are you saved? She said, I don't know. She hadn't been baptized. She's only come back to church maybe twice since that time. So you know what happened? She has forgotten that she was purged from her old sins. She didn't add to her diligence and add to her faith and add to her. She didn't add those things. And so she has gone back into some things that are uncharacteristic of a Christian. Does that mean she's not saved? That means she's not saved at all. No more than you when you sin.
Right.
How many of y'all sinned yesterday? All of us did. Now, are we not saved anymore? You know, we think a bad thought. Sin. We hear something, sin. So it doesn't mean that we're not saved. So he says, but the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He said, do your debt level best to put the things in your life so that you don't start thinking that you're not possessing what you think, what you should have. For if you do these things, ye shall what? Never fall. So that's a promise. So just because a person backslides doesn't mean that they're not saved. Israel backslid all the time. That means they weren't children of God. They were still the nation of Israel. They were still God's chosen. What did God do when they backslid? He beat the devil out of them. He chastised them. Amen. And so that's what you're looking at there. So when you look at this, if the question were asked to us, do you believe once saved, always saved, what does eternal mean? What does everlasting mean?
Everlasting.
So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed him should not perish, but have what?
Everlasting life.
How long is that? What about sin? Amen. I'm either saved or lost. I'm not in between. I'm not on probation. I'm not on purgatory. I'm not in a second level of, you know, getting out of a purgatory to go here. And if I mess up, I'm going back down to hell. There's heaven and there's hell. There's two. That's only two. And so if a person says, do you believe once saved, always saved? Yes. Yes. And yes. So then the second part. So you believe you can do whatever you want? No. Well, let's investigate that. Did Peter do what he wanted when he denied Christ? Yes.
Yes, he did.
Does that mean he's not saved? But he did what he wanted to do.
Yes, sir.
So in essence, I can do whatever I want to do and still be saved. Not happy about it. He wept bitterly, the Bible says. That plagued his mind. As a matter of fact, he's writing 1 and 2 Peter about the very thing that he went through back then. How to deal with suffering and trials and tribulations when they come your way. He said, look, I got firsthand experience on this. I'm a graduate. Got a PhD. Yes. Exactly. I got saved same afternoon, went home and turned up some cold ones. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm saved now. And felt like a miserable wretch. No fulfillment whatsoever. No enjoyment whatsoever. I remember that first curse word that slipped out of my mouth that I got saved. I felt like my mouth was a dirty garbage can. I thought, I can't believe I just said that. That never bothered me before. So as Brother Neil says, you won't be happy about it. So when you look at it, can we do whatever we want? Yes. Yes, we can. But here's the difference. Our want to should change. Because Christ's spirit is in us now. And the whole part about being a living sacrifice is having Christ now be my want to. And what he wants is what I want. And so although I can do whatever I want to, I don't want to do certain things that I used to. Amen. And God makes that perfectly clear to us that we should not want to do the same things that we used to do. Amen. And so, you know, let me read the rest of this. It says, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, there is nothing we can do that will make him break his promise to give us eternal life. By the way, who promises eternal life? Christ. And he can't lie. Go back to Titus chapter, I think it's 1 or 2. Is it Titus chapter 1? Yeah, Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Notice verse number 2. In hope of what? Eternal life, which God, that what? Cannot lie, did what? Promise, even before the world began. So if he promises eternal life, and the Bible says in John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, what do I have and who holds the promise? He holds the promise and he gives the promise to me and he cannot lie. So if I'm saved, guess what I am forever and ever? Saved. Does it matter what I do? Matters not. Does it matter where I go? Matters not. I'm saved wherever I go. God can keep me saved wherever I go. You say, what if you go into the deepest parts of sin? If he could keep Jonah, he can keep you.
Yes, sir, he can.
Amen. If he can keep Peter, he can keep you. Amen. And so when it comes down to this, God is not going to break his promise. Give you some verses on that. John chapter 10 and verse 27 real quick. Just a couple of verses of assurance just to let you know that if somebody challenges you on this, they say, well, you're not living right. Well, you know, I'm still saying. John 10, 27 through 29. Who's got that? 10, 27 through 29. Can read those for me. 10, 27. Brother Hall, you got that? 10, 27 through 29. And then read that last one as well. Amen. So according to that verse, eternal life is a promise from God, and he gives it to us. And once we have it, no matter what we do, no matter where we go. Give you a real life illustration here. If I get married, I am married. I marry my wife. Okay. That means out of all the ladies out there in the world, I chose one. Mrs. Dawson. Can I be unfaithful towards her? I could be. I could be. But I choose not to be. Why? Because I chose her. When we get saved the same way, I can be unfaithful to the Lord and go into other gods. And oftentimes we might. And guess what I do? I ask the Lord to forgive me of my sin and get right back in fellowship. Does that mean I'm no longer saved? No, I'm still saved. I'm still saved. And so just because we get saved doesn't mean that we're perfect. Amen. And, you know, let me see what I got written down here. Can't read my writing. Oh, okay. Here we go. I wrote that because I'm married, I'm faithful to love and serve my wife, but I don't have to. But I do because what? I love her.
Yes, sir, you do.
And so I'm faithful to her. And I serve her because I love her. Am I the perfect husband? No, I'm not. But I love her and I'm going to be faithful to her because I chose her, although I don't have to. And I don't have to do anything for her. But because I love her, I do for her. It's the same way when we get saved. Because we love God, we're not going to want to do anything that we want to, but we will do the things that he wants us to do. The more we know about him. Now, is that level going to be the same for everybody? No. No. Now, one person, and I'll use myself as an example. My wife married me, and she said when she was at home, they called her Felix Unger. And she was like the one that kept the house clean. Then she married me, and she said, if I'm Felix Unger, I don't know who you are. You must be Felix Unger's mother or somebody. Amen. Because I like the same thing that she likes. Now, because I do that, does that mean that I love her? Again, that goes right back to my nature. That's my nature. That's in my character. That's the way my parents raised me. That's a part of me. But that doesn't mean I love her anymore. Y'all get what I'm saying? And so when it comes to my love for Christ, it's the things that Christ wants me to do that matters. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Try to chase this rabbit down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's why we're going to have a judgment to determine what we do for Christ. Because we cannot do whatever we want. We can do whatever we want to, but we should not want to do certain things. Come down to me, verse number 13. And he's talking about rewards being lost or gained here. And verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest or blatant or open, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So in other words, he's saying when we get to heaven, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord's going to give rewards. He's going to give rewards based upon our service, what we did. But notice what he says down here in verse number 13. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, or what's his motive. Why did he do what he did? Now, if I didn't do it for the sake of Christ, it's not gonna stand. So all the good that we do, that we judge others by and say, well, they did more than this person, or they did more than this person, God's not looking at that. He's not judging it by that criteria. He's judging it, did you do it for me? But notice verse 14. If any man's work abide or remain, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There you go. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Now, what does it mean there? He shall suffer loss. Bev. He won't get the blessings that he thought he was going to get. In other words, you've got money in the stock market, and it's out there. You haven't spent it yet. Stock market crashes. What happens to that? You suffer what? Loss. So that which you thought you had, or that which you could have had, you don't have. Amen. That ever happened to anybody, happened to me. That's bad. Amen. You suffer loss. But he himself shall be what?
Saved.
I'm still saved. I'm still saved. Yet so as by fire. So when it comes down to this, our true motive should be our love for Christ, our gratitude for him. Okay, so there's another side to the answer. After we're saved, we're no longer under the control of sin. Sin's power has been broken when you got saved and when I got saved. Amen. We've been freed from the power. They list you Romans 6, 17, and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. This is in your book here. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Before we got saved, we were in a hopeless battle against sin. Now, I use my own self. Before I got saved, I tried to stop drinking many, many times. I tried to stop smoking many, many times. I stopped trying to curse many, many times, especially around my mother, because she slapped me. Well, guess what? After I got out of her presence, guess what came right back? Smoking, cursing, and drinking. So my own reform efforts didn't help. But when I got saved, guess what happened? Christ gave me the power,
yes, sir,
over that sin that had once controlled me to become a servant of righteousness. And by the way, you can't do righteousness and wickedness at the same time. So if I'm serving righteousness, I'm not serving sin. And if I'm serving sin, I'm not serving righteousness. Y'all got that? So when I got saved, Jesus began to work in me and taking me away from things. And so as I did those things, I couldn't do these things. You're doing one or the other, okay? And so I had no hope of being saved or stopping those things, but then I found a new master. His name was Jesus. Amen. So our motivation to be a living sacrifice is Christ's finished work on the cross. And that's the bottom line there. And we can do what we want to do, but knowing what Christ has done for us causes us to want to please him. Notice down there at Romans 6, 1 and 2, they give you those verses. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, why did Paul write that? There was a group of people that believed this way. Well, if where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, the thought is, let's sin more so we can get more of God's grace. Doesn't that sound logical? To an illogical person, maybe, amen, but it's not. That means that if I get out of jail, then I should go and commit more crimes so I can keep getting out of jail. See how foolish that sounds?
Yes, it is.
He says, what shall we do then? What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The person claiming to be a Christian who uses grace as an excuse to sin does not understand what grace is all about. By the way, there are a lot of people that are proponents of that. Because I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to. I can go drink. I can smoke. I'm still a Christian. I'm still a good testimony. I'm still all these things. And there's a good percentage of people that believe that. And once you get saved, the grace of God is going to cover all that so you can live with and do whatever you want to do. That is contrary to grace. That's contrary. We use acronyms, grace, great riches at Christ's expense. But I like this definition, God's ability to do God's will. Because it is God's favor and it is God's power bestowed upon our lives. God's ability to do God's will, or God's unmerited favor. I like God's ability to do God's will. He gives us grace. Let me read you a devotion I read this week from Paul Chappell. I think I bought it here. It's called Restrained Grace. A restraining grace is what it's called. And he uses Romans 6, 1 through 4. And he says this, people have been struggling with understanding grace for a long time. The arguments made today that people can live any way they want because of grace are not new. In fact, they go all the way back to the early church. One of the primary reasons that Paul left Titus to pastor in Crete was the false teaching about grace that had infected the believers there. Paul wrote that Titus was to set in order the things that are wanting. The new Christians on Crete needed grace, not just for salvation, but for daily living according to God's word. Then, as now, there are some who would turn grace into license. Okay? Why? Because we know we're saved and we can't lose our salvation. That means I have a license, they say, to sin. Anybody ever heard that? You believe y'all have a license to sin?
Yes, sir.
No? Let's change it around. If I have a driver's license, is that a license to break the law or to obey the law? I have a license that is enabling me to handle a car on the street as long as I obey the traffic laws. Okay? So to say grace is a license to sin is contrary to what grace is all about. It's to say, if I got a license, I can go out and break all the laws. Okay? He says, then as of now, there are some who would turn grace into license, teaching that Christians can live in sin since they are no longer under the law. It is true that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. Grace, however, brings an even greater responsibility. How can the Christian deliberately sin against the grace and kindness of God? Paul told Titus by inspiration that God's grace does not teach license, but restraint. The lesson of grace is that, notice Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace does. Amen. In other words, grace restrains us, gives us the power to say no to sin and yes to godliness. There is a great need today for Christians who allow God's grace to transform their lives from the inside out. Go to Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 12. And let's look at that verse real quick here. Titus 2:12. Now we're going to have to stop. I'm going to leave you guys with a story here. Titus 2:12. And Titus 2:12. Notice verse 11. For the what? Grace of God that bringeth what?
Salvation
hath appeared to how many men? All men that would be saved. Now, what does it do? What is that grace of God that brings us salvation? What does it do? Verse 12. Teaching us that denying what? Ungodliness and what? Worldly lust. We should live how? Soberly. How? Righteously. And what? Godly in this present world. How long? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So the person that says that grace is a license to sin is contrary to that verse. Because God's grace comes in and says, now, you've got my grace, you've got my ability, you've got my strength, you've got my favor, and this is what it can do for you. And this is what it should do for you until you see me coming. Why? What's the main goal and the motive of that type of grace on our lives? What do people need to see? Why is this grace coming in my life so important? What do people need to see? A good testimony so that I can open up my mouth and witness.
Yes,
and the grace of God comes on a life to transform that life so that person can speak for God. I got saved on Sunday. I went back to work on Monday. The first thing I said was, I got saved. They said, what? I went to church yesterday. They knew I didn't go to church. But what happened? The grace of God came in my life and I went back. Now, was I still the same old wretch that I used to be? Yes, but I was a sinner saved by grace now. That drinking that I did on Sunday afternoon, I thought, man, I don't like that anymore. I went back and told everybody I was saved. They said, hey, something's wrong with this guy. What happened? I got a chance to witness. Amen. So grace is something that is helping us to do what God wants us to do. I'm going to leave you with this story here. And that's going to be our memory verse for the next several weeks there. Titus 2:12. So write that one down. I'm going to write it down as well. I'm going to read you this story here. And all right, so we're talking about motivation. What our motivation is, what our motivation is not. I'm going to give you this story here. And here's the story. Imagine this. Your house is just caught on fire, and the intensity of the flames has made you unconscious. One of your closest friends sees your house on fire and rushes to rescue you. He comes into your house and finds you unconscious on the ground. Your friend picks you up to take you to the hospital. While your friend is leaving the house, though, a window falls on him and cuts his skin. As he's bleeding, part of his clothes catch fire. This whole time, he's still set on getting you to safety. Through the process, you survive with minimal injuries, but your friend is cut and has received third-degree burns. Your friend has to have skin grafts and will never look the same again. Your relationship with that friend would change after that. This friend saved your life, and he risked his own life in the process. You would never forget what that friend did for you. You would probably then want to help out your friend in any way you could, not because your friend asked you to, but because you appreciate him. The fact that he saved your life would stir you to action, not because of obligation or not because you have to, but because of love and thanks and gratitude towards him. So our motivation then is a love for what God has done for us. What did he do? He rescued us from hell.
Yes, sir, he did.
And as our gratitude builds, we know it's not of obligation. It's not of approval. And it's not anything that we have to pay back. It's because we love our God. Amen. And as a result of that, it is a sacrifice that we want to give to him. The next time we meet together, we're talking about how we're going to do it. The method of being a living sacrifice, the method of being a living sacrifice. We'll talk about that. We sing a song all the time called The Mercies of God. Have you ever stopped to read that hymn? It is a blessing in those words. Amen. So looking at this, what our motivation is and what it's not, it should be love. It should be because of gratitude. It should be because of thanks. And Titus 2:12 is going to be our memory verse that we're going to read. Anybody need any blanks filled up to that point? Any blanks at all? Amen. All right. Pray for Brother Neil. He'll be handling Sunday school for me the next couple of weeks while we're away. Amen. And we'll look forward to him being a blessing to the Sunday school hour. Amen. Titus 2:12 is our verse. Father, thank you once again that we are saved and we're saved forever. Lord, we know that we can do what we want to do, but we know that what we want to do oftentimes is not what you want us to do, and it wouldn't please you. So God, help us as our want to, our desire changes from gratitude and love because of what you did for us. Not thinking about our own selves, but thinking about you and how you loved us. We thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins, being buried, raising in the third day. And thank you for eternal life. And help us to live with the grace that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, that grace that teaches us to live godly and soberly and righteously in this present world. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Guide us into our next hour. Bless our refreshment time. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Refreshments across the way.